Good morning again. My name is JD, one of the pastors here of the church. Again, thankful that you are with us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. We are closing out our series, The Road to the Resurrection. The Road to the Resurrection. Luke 24. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there should be one underneath the chair in front of you. Feel free to grab that and look there. In a news article released this week, the headline read, "Is all hope lost? Is all hope lost?" The opening paragraph of the article reads this way: "A fascinating discovery has been made in a long-neglected tomb just outside of Jerusalem. The mummified remains of a human male have been discovered. Archaeologists believe the person to be Jesus of Nazareth, as the remains match the timeline and burial riches of that era. If indeed this is Jesus, Christians around the world respond in various ways: astonishment, bewilderment, and disbelief will certainly be at the center of these responses. What can't be denied is that this will rock the very core of their religion. To the mind of this unbelieving writer, it appears that Christianity will take its place among other religions where the founder and father of their faith is dead. A 2,000-year-old lie has come to an end." Before you take out your phones to fact check my story, let me save you some time. It is an idle tale, a story that I made up. If the fabricated story I just told were true, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is a lie. We are believing in vain, and none of our sins are forgiven. But as we will see this morning, our faith is not a lie. The tomb is empty. Jesus has risen, and he is still alive today. Praise God. The title of my sermon this morning is The Resurrection: Idle Tale or Marvelous Truth? Idle Tale or Marvelous Truth? Let's read together Luke 24, and you'll see where this comes into question. "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body. They came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted him to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he was going a little further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple together, blessing God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a marvelous truth this morning that we get to worship. We worship not as a people to be pitied, but as a people who worship with great joy because you are alive. The grave is empty. You have risen. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for what it means to us that our hope is not found in something that is dead and lost, but our hope is found in what is living and true. May your word have its effect on us this morning as we walk through it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My main premise this morning is this, that we would joyfully worship Jesus, the promise resurrected King, that we would joyfully worship Jesus, the promised resurrected King. As we joyfully worship Jesus, I have three exhortations for us. The first exhortation is this, that we should, as a people, as a church who joyfully worship Jesus, we should marvel at the empty tomb. We should be a people that marvels at the empty tomb. As we see on the first day of the week, these women, they went to the tomb. They took the spices that they had prepared. They were going to prepare Jesus' body for a death, for a long time to be in that tomb with spices and to preserve him and prepare him and have him buried the proper way, as they didn't have time because they had to take him down from the cross because of the Sabbath. But when they get there, they find the stone rolled away, and they find their two angels, two men that stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they bowed their faces to the ground to them. And why do you seek the living among the dead? Was their question to them. And they were bewildered. They were perplexed by this. They didn't know, they weren't expecting that this was to be true. They thought that Jesus was eternally dead, that he was going to be in that grave forever. But do you remember? Do you remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men? Verse 7. And be crucified, and on the third day rise. He told them three different times that this was going to happen. That Jesus was going to die on a cross. That he was going to be dead for 3 days. But he was going to rise again. Do you remember that he must be delivered as an eternal once and for all sacrifice? And they remembered his words. And they leave the tomb and they go back and they tell the apostles. In verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale. What are you talking about? First of all, women weren't considered to be real eyewitnesses in that day. Their eyewitness testimony would not have been seen as true. So it makes sense that the apostles would have to go see it for themselves. That's exactly what they do. These words seem to be an idle tale. They did not believe them. Peter rose along with other disciples and they ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. He went home marveling what had happened. They went from believing that this was an idle tale to marveling with wonder and amazement at the truth that the tomb is empty. And this morning, we get to gather some 2,000 years later and we get to rejoice and worship and celebrate with joy that the tomb is empty. That the Son of Man was crucified. The Son of Man lay dead in the tomb for 3 days, but he is risen from the grave. That is good news for us. That is good news found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is not dead. And it's what separates every religion from Christianity, is that our King is alive. The resurrected King is joyful. We joyfully worship the resurrected King because he is not dead. He is not in a tomb. He is risen from the grave. You see, the story that I read earlier could never be true because the tomb is empty. The Jesus is not there. That story will never be written in truth. And these people, these brothers and sisters, these men and women who walked very close to Jesus, they were eyewitnesses to these things. This past week, I was in Northern Virginia. I don't know if you've ever spent much time in Northern Virginia, but the traffic is pretty bad. I was traveling on 95, and we were getting ready to leave and travel in the other direction. But I was traveling north on 95 to go visit my son one last time. And as I got on 95 north heading towards D.C., I looked at the traffic heading south, which is the direction that our family had to head later on that day, and it was stopped. It was completely stopped. So I texted my wife and I said, man, traffic heading on 95 South is gridlocked. And she texted me back and said, well, that's funny. On my maps, it doesn't show anything. It doesn't show that there's any traffic. I said, I can assure you, as an eyewitness to these things, the traffic is stopped. Sometimes we have to see for ourselves to believe that it's true. Now, we don't have that privilege today to see an empty grave. But we trust these eyewitnesses because of how they lived the rest of their lives, glorifying Jesus, worshiping Jesus, joyfully proclaiming the good news of Jesus to all nations as He commanded them to do. As they marvel at the empty tomb, you and I, brothers and sisters, we get to marvel at the empty tomb. That is good news for us. So as we joyfully worship Jesus, we need to marvel at what happened, what God has done in raising Christ from the dead. It is not an idle tale. It is not some made-up story. It is not some conspiracy theory. For the Christian, it is truth. The grave is empty. Jesus has risen. So as we joyfully worship Jesus, we should marvel at the empty tomb. The second exhortation that we have is to trust the inspired Scriptures. That we would trust the inspired Scriptures. Look at this next section here in 13 through 34. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. It's 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. They were talking with each other, and Jesus Himself draws near to them, but they don't recognize Him. He kept them from recognizing Him. He asked them, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And one of the two men, Cleopas, says, "Are you the only one here who's been hiding under a rock? Are you the only one here that doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem? How do you not know these things?" And Jesus says, "What things?" Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But he was delivered up by the rulers and chief priests, condemned to death, and they crucified him on a piece of wood. You see, Jesus, we had hoped that he was the one that would redeem Israel. We were hoping that he was the one that would make Israel again one day a powerful nation. Besides all this, now the third day since these things had happened, and the women of our company amazed us. They went to the tomb this morning. It was empty. They said they saw visions of angels and said he was alive. He found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Verse 25, Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." What we see is that Jesus lays out for them the text of Scriptures that points to Himself. I imagine that He starts in Genesis 3, where He reminds them of a promised Savior that would come, a seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. Even though He would bruise His heel, Jesus would crush the head of Satan. I can imagine that's where Jesus started. I can imagine that Jesus would have walked them through Exodus 12, where we see that the blood was put on the doorpost as a Passover lamb. One unblemished, spotless lamb was sacrificed, and His blood was put on the doorpost so that Christ, the God, as He come through bringing judgment, that He would pass over those who had the blood on their doorpost, that Jesus is the true, spotless, and Passover lamb. I would imagine that He would have walked them through Exodus 16 and reminded them of the manna of heaven that came, but Jesus is the true bread of life that gives life eternal. His bread will last forevermore. I imagine that He walked them through Leviticus and reminding them of the atonement and the high priest and His responsibility, and that Jesus is the great high priest. He is the one that intercedes before God and men and stands as the mediator between them. I can imagine that He reminds them of Numbers 21, of Moses with the serpent on the pole, and every time that the serpent was raised up was a reminder that God was in control. And it was a type of Christ that would come and be lifted high on a pole, that He would remind him of Moses in that day. Or He would remind him the promised Savior that comes out of Deuteronomy, the rescuer from Judges, the redeemer from Ruth, the true shepherd and king from David, the suffering servant from Isaiah, from the prophet Micah, how and where Jesus would be born. And Zechariah spoke of the king riding in on a donkey, as we saw just a few weeks ago. Jesus is unfolding the inspired scriptures that points to Him. That everything that they have read in the Old Testament is pointing to the one true promised resurrected King. And as we read our Bibles, we read them in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus the King. We read the Gospels as one who has come, who has brought redemption, who has suffered on the cross, but is resurrected from the grave, and then we read about the future hope that is found in the coming King when He comes again one day. We must trust the inspired Scriptures. About 10 years ago, one of my best friends left the faith. He walked away from the faith. And when I sat down with him, I said, "Man, where did it go wrong? Where did you stop believing?" And he said, "Man, I never believed. And here's why. I never trusted that the Scriptures were true. I never believed that the Scriptures are the authority of God." And I want to tell you that Jesus and the rest of the Scriptures attest that the Bible is true. See, we don't need outside things attesting to the truth of Scriptures. The Scriptures attest to and unto themselves. Just listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Or 2 Peter 19-21, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God has given us the true, inspired Scriptures, and therefore we should trust His Word. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's Word is effective. And if you and I will trust the inspired Scriptures, we will see the goodness of God and who He is through Jesus Christ. We will see that He has redeemed God. He is redeeming people for Himself through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. So we must trust the inspired Scriptures. Because not only does Jesus say this here, if you turn with me to, just look further in our text. In verse 44, he says to the apostles, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Over 300 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Over 300. The likelihood of that happening are astronomical. Only God Himself can do that work. Jesus attests to Himself. He uses the Scriptures to lay out the text and show how they point to Him. So we must trust the inspired Scriptures. As we joyfully worship Jesus, we marvel at the empty tomb. We trust the inspired Scriptures. And my third exhortation this morning is this, that we would believe in the resurrected King. That you believe in the resurrected King. I have two aims in this exhortation. One, for the believer here this morning, I want to encourage your hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you that it's true. I want to encourage you that it is true, and it is right, and it is. And there are eyewitnesses of those that the grave is empty, that Jesus is alive. For the non-believer here this morning, I want to call you to repentance and faith. To trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 36. Actually, let's back up a little bit. Verse 33. They rose that same hour. These are the two disciples as they entered into Emmaus. They had sitting down. Jesus had revealed himself. Then he's vanished from their sight. They rose that same hour after just walking for 7 miles, turned back around and walked seven miles back to the 11. And gathered together with them and said, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." In verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled and frightened, thought they had saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were sitting there saying, "This is good, too good to be true," they disbelieve for joy. That's what that means. This is too good to be true. They were marveling. And Jesus just simply asked for something to eat. 3 days in a grave, I imagine he was hungry. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and he ate it before them. See, I know that there are some here who believe that the resurrection is a lie. I know that there are some here who believe that the resurrection is an idle tale. That all of the Bible and all the trusted scriptures are an idle tale. That there is some fairy in the sky that we worship as king. And we're all duped. And we've all been betrayed. And we're all worshiping a lie. But I just want to tell you that we are worshiping a king. A resurrected king who comes back in full flesh and bone and appears to these men and women that are gathered together and asks them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in you? See my hands and my feet. Touch them. Here, Thomas, touch my hands and my feet." "But brothers and sisters, these are my words," Jesus says, "that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That I had to come, that the Son of Man would come, live a perfect sacrificial life, serving us, giving his life as a ransom for many, and dying a perfect sacrificial death." So living a perfect, godly, holy life, perfect life, and dying a perfect, sacrificial death. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." If you're here this morning and you have not believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the true Redeemer, the one who redeems us from all our sin, the one who has closed the chasm between God and man as the perfect high priest, the perfect mediator for us, the intercessor. And if you have not believed that Jesus is the perfect, spotless lamb who was led to the slaughter for your sins and mine, then today is a day of salvation. Today is a day that you would repent of your sins. That you would believe that Christ should suffer, would suffer, and that fulfillment of scriptures would be that he would die for you but be raised from the dead and conquer sin and death and give us hope in eternity. You see, you need forgiveness of sins. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, I'm a really good person. I don't do many bad things. I just want to tell you, if you committed one sin in your life, that is enough to separate you from the most holy God. And that even for that one sin that you committed, and you've committed more, Jesus died for that sin. But you must put your faith and trust and hope in Him for the forgiveness of sins. But for those who have been redeemed, but for those who find themselves here believing in Christ, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, you and I get to joyfully worship. We get to joyfully worship. Look at what they do. He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted for them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him. And then they go back into Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. That is us. With great joy and excitement, we get to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because there is an empty grave. It's not too good to be true. It is the most truest, realest thing that you and I can believe. The most important thing in this world that we could ever believe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It separates life and death. But I want us to worship with joy. My goal this morning is to stir up a joy in our hearts that burn within us, that we would be like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that says in verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? That we would have a stirred up joy in us, a stirred up joy to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that our hearts would burn within us with a passion for Christ that would never be quenched. That our hearts would burn within us with a passion for His mission. That we would go and proclaim His name to all nations. That we would be witnesses to these things because of His inspired Word that has been given to us. That we would have hearts that burn with passion for His Word. That we would see Christ in His Scriptures. We would see how all of the Scriptures point to Jesus and the power of His resurrection. And that our hearts would burn with a passion for proclamation. That we would go forth and proclaim the good news of Jesus to those who are perishing. That we would have this joy stirred up inside of us because we get to joyfully worship a promised, resurrected King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for coming into this world. Entering into our brokenness. Entering into the sinfulness of this world. And yet You were without sin. You lived a perfect, holy life. You are the unblemished Lamb. You are the one who, as Psalm 16, as David said, did not see corruption. And Lord, You died a perfect death on a cross. Lord, we are a people that is not without hope. We are a people who lives with hope because of what You have done by conquering death and the grave. And appearing to over 500 witnesses, Acts tells us, to show them Your hands and Your feet. Lord, as You ascended on high, You left us with a mission. A mission to proclaim You to all the nations. A mission to honor and to glorify You. a mission to worship joyfully as we come together every Sunday and every time we join together and open your word. That we get to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So let our hearts be glad this morning. Let our hearts leap for joy over the resurrected King. That it would not be lost on us that you, what you have done for on our behalf. We love you and we praise you and thank you for these things that you have done for us. For the good news of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the musicians come, we will sing together, so you can go ahead and stand.